How y'all doing? Good. I'm not Pastor I'm not Pastor Brandon. I am Jeremy, though. I'm filling in for him this morning. It's an honor and privilege for me to be preaching. I've been a member of Celebration now for a little over 2 years. I am part of the great ministry team that works with the students, the youth group here. So it's an honor to be up here. I do want to say this, that it is just humbling to be preaching here this morning because our church has one of the best preachers ever. He's on my Mount Rushmore of preachers, Pastor Brand. So it is, I mean that. I'm going to quote another one this morning, but he is an amazing preacher. So for me to be able to be here preaching while he does whatever he does when he's not preaching, I don't know what he does. He's on probably Facebook right now. I don't know. So I'm kidding. I'm here to preach God's word. So if you have your Bibles, it's better than 8 o'clock, but you can do better. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Genesis 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 15 this morning. Genesis 3. Let's listen to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And Father, we ask for your spirit to come and work in our hearts, work in our minds this morning. Draw us closer to you. Grow us in an understanding of your word. Grow us in holiness. And Father, if there are some here, if there's someone here who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray you will call them to yourself this morning. Save them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so when Pastor Brandon asked me to preach for him a couple months ago, I noticed the date, and the date was a week before Christmas. And so I asked him, "Do you want me to do a Christmas sermon?" And he said, "Yeah, that'd be great." And I'm like, "All right." And he said, "But I want you to do one from the Old Testament." Okay, you know, a little hesitant there. Old Testament preaching is a little harder than New Testament for me. But I said, "Sure, are you thinking Isaiah? Are you thinking of Micah, one of the prophecies?" And he said, "No, what I'm thinking is I would like you to go through the entire Old Testament and show everyone how the Old Testament points to Jesus and the need for Christmas." So as I pondered this, I said to him, "I have a really good sermon prepared on forgiveness. Could I do that?" And here we are this morning, preaching, beginning in Genesis 3. So my goal for us this morning is to go through the entire Old Testament and show you how we need Christmas, why we need Christmas, going all the way back to Genesis 3. So that's my goal. My other goal is to preach shorter than Pastor Brandon. So for the rest of your life, you will know that I preached shorter than Pastor Brandon. All right, so don't worry. We're not going to look at all of Genesis 3 again. That was for context. We're going to look at one verse, and this one verse is the key verse for the entire Bible, okay? Genesis 3:15. So look again at Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. All right, so in order to understand why we have Christmas and why the need for Christmas, we have to go back to Genesis. Genesis 1 and 2, we have God creating everything. God created the mountains, the stars, the ocean, animals. He created man and woman, and he created everything, and this is key, good, right? He created everything good, sinless. There was no sin in the world when God created everything. It's something that we can only imagine. And even when we imagine it, we can't even imagine it because of our sinfulness. But God created everything good. Then we get to Genesis 3. As I read, Adam and Eve, they sin. They ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They sin. And because of that, through what theologians call ordinary generation, all of us now sin through Adam. Okay, so sin is coming into the world. But notice here, Genesis 3:14, but Genesis 3:15, Adam and Eve sinned, but God spoke to the serpent and he spoke to Adam and Eve. But here he's speaking to the serpent. And here what we have in Genesis 3:15 is what is called the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. This is the first time in the word that we see the gospel, God's grace. And so here goes the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture is built on Genesis 3:15. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but it does. And here what we see are two things. First, what we see is there will be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There will be hostility between the seed of the woman, God's people, and the seed of the serpent, non-believers, okay? Not God's people, whatever, however you want to phrase it. But there's enmity, there's going to be hostility, and this hostility, this enmity will continue on until the Redeemer, the Messiah, comes and reigns forever and ever. Okay, hence, that explains so much of the world, doesn't it? So much of our life, right there. But the second thing that we see that there's going to be enmity between these two lines, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, but we also see something else, and this is what's important for today. And I guess more than just today, but just today as well. The seed of the woman, here it is, will crush Satan. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. So here we see the word, I came out, the text says bruise, but the Hebrew word could be used bruised or crush. It could be translated either way. So I think crush is a better translation. But what this is saying is Satan will not win. Genesis 3, we see like, oh boy, here's Satan, and he's winning. Well, because remember, what was the punishment for disobedience? If you eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the woman, of the knowledge of good and evil, not the woman, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will what? Die. But if you actually translate in the Hebrew, it can be this. It could be die. It could be you will certainly die, or dying you will die. It's emphatic. It's like when I go to Golden Corral or Crumble Cookie, I will eat. All right, I will certainly eat. All right, here it is. You will die if you eat of that fruit. And so what we see is we see God's grace because what happens? Did they instantly die? No. But did death instantly start happening? Absolutely. The process of death happened instantly. But by God's grace, they did not die. And by God's grace, Satan will be crushed. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. Now we see, though, there will be a crushing or bruising of the heel of the seed of the woman. But that's not a complete crushing. Satan gets a complete crushing on his head. So this should really impact how we read the Old Testament. Because for the rest of the Old Testament, we should read it and think, okay, we're longing for that Messiah. We're longing for that Redeemer who will come and crush Satan's head. And that's what the people of God were doing throughout the Old Testament time. They were longing for that Messiah. They were longing for that time where there will be a complete and total victory over the line of the serpent. Longing. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, I had to write my first paper. And that was in the days where you actually had to write a paper, right? Not write, right? And so I lived about 4 miles away from a university, so my dad took me down to the library of this university and dropped me off. And I want to think that I actually sat at a table and wrote the paper. I'm sure I just wandered around aimlessly, not doing any of my work. But we'll just say I wrote the paper. And my dad, as he dropped me off, there was no cell phones back then because I'm old, right? My dad said, I'll be back at this time, and I will pick you up. And so the time came. I went to the front door. It's raining outside, so I'm just waiting kind of in the lobby area. My dad doesn't show up. Dads are late, right? So no big deal. So I'm just waiting. Still not coming. No way to contact my dad. No way to call him, right? And so I'm just waiting. And I decide, all right, you know what? I'm longing for my dad to come. Okay, yeah, come on, Dad. Are you coming? Every car that goes by, you think, okay, this could be my dad. He's not coming. And so I said, you know what, I'm just going to start walking. By the time I get to the parking lot, my dad will pull up. It's raining, but, you know, and I want you to think for a second. By the way, I don't want you to think in your mind drizzle. For dramatic effect, I want you to think pouring down rain, so then you can come up to me afterward and say, I'm so sorry. Okay, so it's pouring down rain, sheets and sheets of rain. But I'm walking in, and I'm at the parking lot, no dad. I'm just longing for my dad, and so I just keep walking, hoping and longing for my dad to come and pick me up. God's people, starting with Adam and Eve, instantly began that longing process. Longing for that Messiah. Longing for that Redeemer to come and crush Satan. So now we're going to start the travel through the Old Testament. And I'm going to take us through the entire Old Testament now, looking at things and to see, okay, people, who, if anyone, qualifies to be the Messiah, the Redeemer, who will crush Satan's head. So let's start looking at people. Now, I'm just looking at certain people. We can look at a whole lot of people, but we only have like 30 minutes. So first, let's look at Adam. Is Adam the one who will come and crush Satan's head? Well, that's probably the easiest one on the list, right? No. He had his chance. He sinned. He fell. Now, you might say, well, actually, Eve took the fruit and sinned. Well, okay, yeah, you're right, but what horrible leadership of a husband. He sinned. So he is not the perfect Redeemer that we need. Just read Romans 5 about that. So let's move on. If it's not Adam, is it Abraham? Father Abraham, right? Abraham was a great man. He's a great man. Him and Sarah, God called them to be a father of many nations, right? He'll have more descendants than the stars in the sky. He was old, and Abraham believed. He had faith, right? He was even willing to sacrifice that one and only child that he had to God because he loved and trusted God that much. Surely Abraham is the Messiah, the Redeemer, right? No. He sinned. As great as he was, he fell short of the glory of God. He was not the perfect Redeemer and Messiah that Genesis 3:15 talked about. He cannot crush Satan's head. So let's move on. You guys like how fast I'm moving, don't you? You were getting nervous earlier. Let's go to Exodus. Let's jump a book. Many more people we could talk about in Genesis, but let's go to Exodus. Moses. Moses was an amazing man, wasn't he? Great leader, a leader that many still today, we base some of our qualifications off of how Moses ran things, right? He just was a great leader. Not only was he a great leader, but what did he do? He led the people of God out of bondage, out of slavery, out of the nation of Egypt. He led them while they wandered in the wilderness. He was a great man of God. Was he the one? No. He was a type. He was to point us to the greater Exodus to come. He was to point us to the greater exodus from slavery and bondage that was to come, but Moses failed. He was a sinner. Not to be mean, but and call him out on his sin, but he murdered. He was not the redeemer, the perfect redeemer that God's people needed. What about David? What about David? David was a great king, man after God's own heart, 1 Samuel 13:14. He led well, and when David was king, good things happened. Bad things happened too, but good things happened. He was a man who truly did love the Lord. Was this great king who had faith, did he trust, or was he the one that would be the Redeemer, the Messiah? No. Let's just put it this way. He made some poor lifestyle choices. All right? That's the Disney version this morning. He sinned. He sinned, and because of that, he was not the Messiah. He was not the Redeemer. So what about the prophets? I'm going to lump all the prophets together. Nathan, Joel, Jonah, Ezekiel, Elisha, Elijah. Hey, we'll even throw John the Baptist in, because even though John the Baptist was in the New Testament, he's an Old Testament prophet. So what about them? Well, surely one of those amazing men who took the word of God's judgment, but God's grace and mercy, and took it to different people groups throughout the world, surely one of them was the Messiah. No. No. All those men, as amazing as they were, they all had their flaws. They all had their sins. Even John the Baptist, who I love John the Baptist. He's a weird dude, but so am I, so that's why. He fell short, and he even knew that he was not the one, but he was the one to prepare the way for the one. So these amazing men of the Old Testament, and anyone else you want to lump in there, they are not the Messiah. They are not the ones that could come and crush the head of Satan, that found that prophecy in Genesis 3:15. So it's not people, so what else can we look at? Let's look at two things. And yes, there's got to be a better word than things that I could have used, but I have no idea what that word is, and it's not stuff. Stuff is not a good word either. But there are two things in the Old Testament that I want to look at this morning. Maybe those are the things that will be used by God to crush Satan's head. First, we have sacrifices, right? When you read the Old Testament, what do we see? Sacrifices, especially in Leviticus, first seven chapters, just rules and rules on sacrifices. What's up with the sacrifices, right? What's up with that? Well, Tremper Longman, great biblical scholar, said this: sacrifice was the way that the Old Testament saints recognized and atoned for their sin as they came before the Lord. So when we read about sacrifices in the Old Testament, that's how people came to Yahweh, to God, to worship, right? They offered their sacrifices to God to atone for sin and to worship, all right? So the people of God would bring specific animals without blemish, right? And they would bring them to the priest. They would sacrifice it and try to atone for specific sins or general sins. That must have been happening all the time. Can you imagine how many animals were slaughtered? I mean, in our 21st century American mind, that's almost like creepy. It's crazy. But that's what they did to worship, because they were called by God, and to atone for sin. Now, I know what you're thinking. We're talking about Leviticus. Like Leviticus. Like, who reads Leviticus? January 1st is coming up, and we'll say we're going to read through the Bible. So what happens on January 1st? We get to Genesis 1. Easy. We got this. Then we'll start reading through Genesis. Pretty good. Then we get to Exodus. Yeah, we got this. Until Exodus 20. And we start slowing down a little bit, right? And then we get to Leviticus, and we kind of give up. Now, hopefully you don't. But throw that verse up there for me. I love Leviticus has great encouraging verses. And these are unclean to you among the swarming things that swarm on the ground, the mole rat, the mouse, the great lizard of any kind. It's comforting. If you ever get me a card for Christmas, birthday, Flag Day, put this on it, right? Now, okay, so I'm making a joke, right? But Leviticus is such an important book. Like, taken out of context, which is what I specifically did to make that funny joke so you can all think I'm funny, we need to realize that Leviticus is so important. It's about God wanting holiness, God desiring holiness. And so he gives us that verse, why? So we can be clean. He gives us the sacrifices, why? So we can be clean. To atone for sin. So with that being said, are the sacrifices what God has given us to crush Satan's head? No, not at all. The sacrifices cannot crush Satan. They point us to the greater sacrifice to come by the Redeemer, by the Messiah, that will crush Satan. These are just to show us that we need something greater. Hebrews 10:4 and 10:11 says this, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Again, these were not meant to crush Satan's head, because they can't. But they point us to the sacrifice that will. Point us to the sacrifice that will. So it's not the sacrifices. What's the second thing? The law, right? When we think of the law, we think of the Ten Commandments, the moral law, all right? You don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any engraven images. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath. Honor your mom and dad. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. You know, we summarize all those. That's the moral law. This is how you are to live for God. Right? There's also the ceremonial law, the sacrifices and other festivals, ceremony, laws that God gave the people of God for ceremony. We find those in Leviticus, Exodus, and Numbers. But then the third law is the civil law, right? How God's people were to govern themselves. Again, we find that in Exodus through Numbers. No wonder it's such a hard time to get through those books, right? It's tough to read. Are those laws meant to crush Satan? Absolutely not, and thankfully not. And why do I say thankfully? Because we break the moral law. Let's just play that game. How do we break the moral law? Well, we put other gods before God all the time. Whatever thing we have that we put before God is a god. We love to mold God into what we want him to be. We make an engraven image. We use his name so flippantly. We don't rest on the Sabbath the way we should. We don't honor our parents the way we should. We get angry at others, and that's murder. We're not faithful to our spouse physically or in our heart the way we should be. We lie, we steal, we covet. We break the law. It's horrible. We break the law. How can something that we break over and over and over and over again crush Satan? It can't. And the ceremonial and civil law, that was just for the time of the people of God before the Messiah came. That was for the Old Testament period. And the moral law, that's to restrain sin. That's to show us our sin and show us our need for the Redeemer. And it's to grow us in holiness. The law does not save. The law does not redeem. And the law does not crush Satan's head. So who is the Redeemer? Who's the Messiah? Who's the Savior? Or what is? Whoever it is, they have to fulfill that backstory, right? Of Genesis 3:15. They have to be the priest that will offer up the sacrifice. They have to be a king who will rule and govern everything, conquer all of our and his enemies. They have to be a prophet that proclaims God's judgment, but God's grace, mercy, and love. The Messiah, the Redeemer that we're talking about has to, and here's the most important point of Genesis 3:15, has to crush Satan's head. So this isn't an M. Night Shyamalan movie. It's not Signs or Unbreakable. This isn't not a major plot twist here. I'm talking about Jesus, right? You were all with me the whole time, right? Tell me you were with me. Okay. Okay. Whew. All right. If you weren't, that's okay. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. When did the beginning of the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 take place? When? In a manger in Bethlehem. Christmas. Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled, or started the fulfillment process at least, on Christmas. Jesus' birth. Jesus is better than Adam. Adam brought death. Jesus brings life. Romans 5, 12 through 21. Jesus is better than Abraham. John 8, 58, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, who the Pharisees loved Abraham. And what does Jesus say to him? Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And what he's saying there is he's doing a word play on Yahweh, the Old Testament name for God, a Hebrew name for God. I am who I am. So what Jesus is saying is, yeah, Abraham is great. I am. I'm God. Jesus is better than Moses. Hebrews 3:3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus is better than David. David was a great king. David was a great king. Jesus is King of Kings. And he is King of all things, sovereign over all things. Jesus is better than the prophets. They proclaim great messages, right? They proclaim the word of God, right? Jesus was the word in flesh. Not only that, but he did proclaim a great message. What does he proclaim? The gospel. We are saved by grace, not by works, through faith in him. Jesus proclaimed that message. John the Baptist, I love John again. He's amazing. But what did John say? He had two great quotes here. Two great quotes. He says, as he sees Jesus walking, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then what else does he say? "I must decrease, he must increase." John knew the greatness of Jesus. John knew that Jesus was there to crush Satan's head. Jesus is better than the sacrifices. I got three men I want to quote here. Tim Keller, he's on that Mount Rushmore with Brandon, best preachers. Jesus was the temple to end all temples, the priest to end all priests, and the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. John Piper, that's who Jesus Christ is. He became the final priest and the final sacrifice. Sinless, he did not offer sacrifices for himself. Immortal, he never has to be replaced. Human, he could bear human sins. Therefore, he did not offer sacrifices for himself. He offered himself as the final sacrifice. There will never be the need for another. There is one mediator between us and God, one priest. We need no other. Oh, how happy are those who draw near to God through Christ alone. And then finally, we don't know who this is. We will one day in heaven. But Hebrews 10:10, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Jesus is better than the sacrifices. Jesus is better than the law as well. The law, again, brings death and condemnation. What does Jesus bring? Hebrews 7:19, "For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." Who is that better hope? Jesus. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. From Genesis 3:15 on, the people of God have been longing and waiting and waiting and waiting for Jesus, this Messiah, this Redeemer. And guess what? On Christmas, he came. I kept walking home that day. And all joking aside, the rain was bad. And it's about 4 miles, and it's hilly the whole way home, one street. And I remember walking home, and just every car that came by. Is that my dad? Is that my dad's truck? You know, you're looking for a red truck. I said, nope, it's not. You just keep walking. I just remember walking. And then you just come down the street, and then, you know, we're in this residential neighborhood. I turn left, and you can see my house, and I'm just longing for my dad. Even at that moment, right, I just wanted my dad to pick me up. Yeah, even though it's like 100 feet from my house, I wanted to be picked up. I longed for dad just to get me. I turn the corner. I look at the driveway. There's my dad's red truck. Why in the world is my dad's red truck still in the driveway? And, you know, I was a teenager, so the world revolved around me. I'm paying for that sin now with four teenagers. So don't worry. I feel like I call my parents and ask for forgiveness now because of everything they do. I walk in the door. I'm soaked. I am soaked. No joke. And I still remember this day. I'm thinking, why? And, you know, I opened the door. I was about to just say, why did you not come get me? Because I wanted him to come get me so bad. And I still remember him sitting in that chair right there to the left as you walk in. And there he is. He's having a heart attack. I was waiting so long for him to get me. And he never came. The people of God were waiting and waiting and waiting. Think about your Old Testament knowledge and the Old Testament history. Think about all that was happening during the people of God's life. Abraham waiting for that child. Joseph sitting in the prison. The people of God in slavery. The people of God wandering the wilderness. Prophets wondering, am I the only one left? Wars, kingdoms divided. All of this stuff going on in the world for days and days, months and months, decades and decades, years and years, centuries and centuries. And they're waiting, waiting, waiting. And then in the manger, in the little town of Bethlehem, the Redeemer has come. The Redeemer has come. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's the reason. I'm not anti-presents. I love presents. Give me presents, right? Fine, but that's not why we do it. We don't do it for the songs. We don't do it for the decorations. We don't do it for those reasons. We celebrate Christmas because of the longing for the Messiah who then came on that day. He came to save his people from their sin and to crush Satan forever. That's why we celebrate Christmas. But what about the bruising or crushing of the heel? Brandon asked me to preach through the Old Testament, but I'm going to one-up him. Let's keep going. Because the bruising of the heel is what? That's the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus was born, and he was born to what? Die on the cross. He was born to crush Satan's head, but he had to have his heel bruised, and that was the cross. Jesus went to the cross, suffered, rejected, and died. But we don't have a dead Savior. Abraham, dead. Moses, dead. Ezekiel, dead. Jeremiah, dead. John the Baptist, dead. I could die at this very moment. Okay, good. That would have been awkward. I don't know what you guys would have done. I think the band would have come up and just played as I lay there. And then we would have gotten out of here. But I will die someday. I will die. We all will die. But our Savior is not dead. On the third day, he rose. And when he rose, what did he do? He crushed Satan's head. How beautiful is that? Our Savior is alive. He crushed Satan's head. And on Christmas, we celebrate. That's my point of application. Maybe nothing deep, but then again, very deep. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are here and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, celebrate the Savior's birth. Rejoice so we don't have to long for his coming, his first coming. We can celebrate that he came, he died, he won. Celebrate that. And if you are here and you don't know Jesus, you've never repented of your sins, never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, come to him. Repent, believe. Don't long for something that won't come. Don't long for something that won't work. Don't be longing in the rain for something that will never come to you. Come to Jesus. Know Jesus. Know the Redeemer who saves. Know the only Redeemer who saves. Come to know Jesus. But why stop there? Why stop there? He told me to preach the Old Testament. I'll take it through Matthew 28, right? No. We're going through Revelation. Because I was thinking after, I think it was Drew's sermon, there's something else we're longing for. And what is that longing? If we're brother for us brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the second Christmas. And I've never literally referred to it as that until this day. But the second Christmas, when Jesus is coming, and let me tell you something, Jesus ain't coming in a manger. He's not going to be born in a manger with animals. He is coming, and when he comes, he will rule forever and ever and ever. Amen. And all things will be made new. And let's put the revelation up there, and then that's fine. That's my finally. I'm going to leave with this. But if you're hurting right now as a brother and sister in Christ, if you're going through hardships right now, if you are just turning on the news right now and you see what the decay and chaos in the world right now, this is what we're longing for, the second Christmas. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And here we go. And they will reign forever and ever. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. And joy to the world, the Lord will come again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that your word shows us the beautiful story of redemption, creation and redemption, and then our future in exaltation and glory. And thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you save us by your grace, not by our works. And Father, thank you for sending us Jesus. Jesus to fulfill Genesis 3:15, Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen.